I remember when this series was born. It was actually born in November of 2003. It was born at least in my heart and my mind. That was the first time I gave the message on homosexuality, and I would go back and try to figure out what was the context in which I did that message. But I remember after doing that message in November 2003, the number of people that came up to me and said, thank you for dealing with such a rough topic, and what about this one, and what about this topic, and what about this topic, and what about this topic. And from that time, in November 2003, I remember we got talking about, we got to do a whole series sometime on all these issues, because I'm not sure, and my perspective is on these topics. Out there in literature and in communication, you're going to either get a really skewed ideological view on these topics from one extreme to the other, or the other thing, I find material out there that it is inaccessible, huge books on ethics in the New Testament, the moral view of God, and those kind of things. And I know we as the preaching team felt like it was time probably to do something like this series, and so we launched it. And I tell you what, we kept putting it off because we had other things happen. We finally decided to do this summer, and I remember coming up to the start of the series, and we looked at each other. I don't think I've ever seen Tim so nervous about a message at that point, and I was too, to a certain extent, because we didn't know how it would be received. All of these. But I have to tell you, it's one of the most rewarding 8 weeks that I think I've ever personally had in communication, because we together have responded so unbelievably. This has been powerful. This has been a powerful summer. I don't think I'll ever forget this series. Okay, Dave's top 10 minus one hopes and dreams from this series, because I can only think of nine. So Dave's top 10 minus one hopes and dreams from this series. I'm going to fly through this. So if you're taking notes, get your pen ready. Here we go. Number one, I hope your conduct is changing. I really hope your conduct is changing. This series was not about theory. This was not something for you to sit back. And I know Amy said this was the summer to think, but I hope it was the summer to think and to act. Ethics, a set of moral principles or values that determine our conduct. Kingdom ethics, God's morals, principles, or values that he expects will determine our what? Our conduct. Actions. Now, here's some things I hope happen. I hope that because of this series, you caught yourself preparing to hedge the truth, and then you stopped and you told the truth instead. I hope that you destroyed copies of music that you did not purchase. I hope you redirected praise to the person who really deserved it. I hope that you now have internet protection. I hope that you have come clean with someone on your sexual addiction. I hope that you've gone maybe even a full week without an immoral thought or act. I hope you're becoming a peacemaker in all areas of your life, from your home to your worldview. I hope you've decided to call New Journey Ministry to get into one of their studies for post-abortive people. I hope you've taken a pie over to the neighbors who are gay. I hope in your struggle with same-sex issues, you now feel like you can talk to someone, maybe even your small group. I hope in your struggle with same-sex issues that you see celibacy as a real alternative lifestyle. I hope you're now recycling, or you're thinking about it, or now you buy organic milk or shade-grown coffee, or at least take a refillable coffee container to Starbucks next time you go. And I hope you've decided to head downtown with our crew on a Sunday to serve as the first step towards a lifestyle of justice. In other words, I hope your conduct is changing. And if it does, your life is going to begin to feel firm and well-grounded in the middle of the mess that is our world. At least that's what Jesus, I think, was trying to say when he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, and it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The person who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. Hope your conduct's changing. Number two, my second hope is I hope you're talking with your kids about this stuff. My most encouraging emails, especially after the week on sexual ethics, I got a number of emails from parents who said they had, as a result, awesome conversations with their kids. Conversations that they had not had before, and that is wonderful. And I hope it's continuing. And that's exactly what Moses had in mind. He and the people are standing on the east side of the Jordan River, about ready to enter the promised land. And before he's reiterating, he's reviewing the law, reviewing the ethics and the morality of the kingdom with his people. And he says this, now fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Talk with your kids about this stuff, Moses said. Now, why? It's an interesting context. Let me cover it briefly. Back at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 11, that's where Moses first says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands. Then he says three interesting things. He says, adults, remember today, the word adults is assumed, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw what I did in Egypt. And then he said, remember this, it was not your children who saw what I did for you in the desert. And then he said, and it was not your children who saw what happened when those two guys, Dathan and Abiram, rebelled against me and how the earth opened up and swallowed them. It was not your kids who saw that. They are ignorant of the ways that you have walked in this world with me. And then he says in verse 7, but it was with your own eyes, parents, that you saw all the great things the Lord has done. And it's in that context, he says, because you've seen it with your own eyes, you've experienced God's kingdom and his ethics, then I expect you to talk to your kids about this stuff, because you saw it with your own eyes. Here's the fact. Your kids are not old enough to see the impact yet of ethical failure or ethical success like you have. So talk to them about it. Even if they roll their eyes, and they will say, I know, I walked to school, uphill, both ways, in the snow, the whole thing, but you've got to talk to them. Let me ask you this. Do you believe your children can change the world? I do. I believe your children can change the world. So entrust your children with the tools for them to do that. Help them process kingdom ethics. My third hope is that you are thinking purple. That you are thinking kingdom ethics first. Not red state, not blue state, not necessarily along political or ideological lines. You are thinking kingdom ethics first. Let's face it, over the past 8 weeks, by today's political ideological standards, anybody walking in here would be totally confused. You would come 1 week and say, see, that church is conservative. They'd come the next week and say, oh, see, that church is liberal. Conservative, liberal, conservative, liberal, what are they? Well, we don't fit an ideological mold. We fit a kingdom mold. Think purple. Followers of Jesus are citizens, first and foremost, of a kingdom that is not of this world, and to that kingdom we owe our allegiance. So, be unwavering in following Jesus. Be determined to be a citizen of the world that he created and for which he died. Then, in that context, be proud to be an American. Be proud to be a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian, whatever you decide. But first in the context, you are a kingdom citizen first. You're a follower of Jesus Christ first. And you are a citizen of the world of humanity that is made in the image of God. Keep that in your context first. I hope you're thinking purple. My fourth hope is that you are becoming more determined and more graceful. In other words, that you've adopted the right posture on these sticky issues. The balance between meekness and resolve. Remember? Part of the ground rules. Meekness and resolve. Now, here's what some of you have needed. Some of you have needed through this series to develop some resolve. Because you've been somewhat wishy-washy on these issues. You have not known what you believe. When the topics would come up, you would go, hey, I don't know. And so what you've needed is some resolve, which is the courage to stand firm on any deeply held beliefs that we determine are from the heart of God and with love speak the truth. Some of you needed resolve. I hope you got it through this series. On just about all of these issues that we've covered, you are going to face some amount of scorn and anger. Let's face it. You take a hard position, a resolved position on any one of these topics, you better be sure that you hold these values deeply. You've been holding them in a very shallow way, haven't you? Well, it's time for resolve. And by the way, when you are talking to somebody about these issues, don't just quote me. Well, Dave said, or our church believes, what do you believe? What do you hold deeply in your heart to be true? Believe it yourself. And if that means you got to do more homework on these topics, then you better do that homework so that you can have deeply held views. But at the same time, make sure that you are adopting a posture of meekness. And some of you, when we've come to this series, you've needed a little meekness because you've been a little shrill on some of these topics. You've been a little arrogant on some of these topics. And so you've been a little bit ungraceful with others on these topics because, by gum, you know exactly what you believe, don't you? You got the resolve thing down pat. Unfortunately, you're a pain in the neck to people. And what you've needed is a little bit of meekness, which is strength under control, which allows you to be graceful with others who disagree with us and careful when dealing with disputable matters of Scripture. Careful, graceful. Yeah, make sure you have resolve, but make sure you're a person that when you walk away after a conversation on this issue, the person knows with unmistakable truth that you love them and that you're grace-filled, not that you're trying to make your point and be right so that they can be wrong. What does meekness look like after this series? Well, here's three ways I think meekness should appear. Just some examples. That even though you might have the resolve to believe that marriage is limited to a man and a woman, even though that might be your resolve, you are more than tolerant with those who disagree with you. More than tolerant. Tolerant means just to put up with. No, you're more than tolerant with those who disagree. You engage with them, you listen, and you love, even though with resolve you say marriage is between a man and a woman. Meekness looks like this, that though you believe and you have the resolve to believe that abortion is the termination of a life and is wrong, in meekness and grace you will bend over backwards to care for a woman who is in the throes of that decision or after that decision. And meekness appears in different places. Meekness says that when you are driving through urban Indy and you see three young men leaning against a fence, the first thing out of your mouth or in your mind is not, get a job. That all of a sudden you realize that something may be going on in their world that may bring them to where they are. Or maybe meekness says that once you cross 38th Street on the way into town, you don't automatically lock your doors like you always do. Meekness makes us look a lot different in this world. I hope that you're becoming more determined and more graceful. Fifth hope is that you have a better understanding of the complexities of interpreting the Word of God. I hope you understand how complex this is. We wrestled with these topics in the Scriptures, and I got to tell you, this was hard work, because this is complex work, and you know that. And I showed this quote earlier on from Stassen and Gushy in their Kingdom Ethics, that we do believe that Scripture remains the final court of appeal. I mean, we can look for truth in a lot of other places, but we believe the Scripture is the final court of appeal. But understand, you now know there are some ethical issues that are directly addressed in Scripture. They're easy to understand, like lying, like cheating, and when they're clearly wrong. But you now know that there are some ethical issues that are directly addressed in Scripture, but, I mean, they're disputed in interpretation or application. You now know that there are some issues that are indirectly addressed in Scripture and are disputed in application. And you also now know that there are some issues that we look like they're not even addressed at all in the Scriptures. So what am I saying? You cannot say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You can't say that. Because you've got to walk the path of taking a look at the Scriptures and understanding the complexities and interpreting it. My first five hopes are for you personally. I got four more. And these hopes are for us as a church. Number six, I hope we are engaging with one another in this discussion and application. We talk a lot about getting in a group at Grace. Let me tell you something. Wrestling with these ethical dilemmas and these moral issues is not something that should be done on an island. This is something that should be done in the context of a relationship with people that you trust and know. My group, for instance, has been together a year. I think it's time for us to go to another level. I think it's time to get below the surface. Discuss this stuff in your group. Help each other apply this stuff. Goad one another, and at the same time, please be a safe place. When you get into the privacy of your group and you sit around having your Boston cream pie and your coffee and you're talking to one another, do you ever have Boston cream pie? I don't know what you have in your group. We have gourmet stuff in our group. But at any rate, deal with this stuff intimately and powerfully with one another in your groups. And get in a group. This is where you can deal with these issues. I'm hoping that you're engaging with one another. Seventh hope. My hope is this church is safer than it was 8 weeks ago. Not that this church was unsafe, but I hope you now know that you can hold contrary views on these issues and still come here and worship with one another. That there's acceptance and love, even though we may have contrary views. I hope you now know, and think of the people in your life, that you can be broken in certain areas of your life and still find this to be a place where you can find God. You're not going to be pushed out the door. I hope you realize that there's enough grace to go around within these walls, despite some very hard lines that we drew during this series about what we believe in God's eyes is right and wrong. But there's enough grace to go around. And I hope you now know that we all struggle, so let's admit it. I hope this church is safer today than it was 8 weeks ago. My eighth hope is that we are becoming a blessing to this community and the world. This is the key to the whole series. The purpose of doing this series was not to be right, but to be a what? Blessing. Not to be right, but to be a blessing. When we believe this stuff, and we change our conduct because of this stuff, and courageously and we gracefully speak about this stuff, things should start changing around us for the better. Here's what I mean. If the 7,000 people or so that indicate that this church is your body, if we would start to embrace these ethics and live out these ethics, I can tell you that the public school systems in this area would begin to change. 7,000 people is a pretty big, impressive group of people that could make a difference. The public schools will begin to change if this church and each one of you decides, I will live out these ethics. Public policy will start to be affected. If you as a church, the 7,000 of us, began to live out these ethics, I guarantee you in time, we may not see it in lights, we may not see it in newspaper headlines, but public policy will begin to be influenced because we have influenced people around us. Your social organizations that you're a part of, if you, just one person, started to live with integrity in your social organization, it would change your social organization. 7,000 people living with integrity with God's ethics will change the organizations in this area. Your business will start to change dramatically. Your neighborhoods will start to change along with our families. Peter said it this way, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When you live this ethic, what will happen is we, the 7,000 of us, will start to eliminate little bit by little want, indignity, and terrifying evil. Remember Anita Allen in her book, The New Ethics, said the purpose of ethics is the elimination of want, indignity, and terrifying evil. If you 7,000 people lived out these ethics consistently, daily, and gracefully and resolutely stood for them, we would be a totally subversive blessing. We might even experience a revival. A whole life ethical revival with 5504 East 146th Street at the epicenter of the revival. Now, don't scoff at me. This isn't Dave on too much caffeine, although I did have a lot of coffee this afternoon. This isn't just rhetoric. This will happen if you people who call this your church begin to live out these ethics. My ninth and my final hope, and I'm going to get really personal, that we are fired up about and committed to Grace Community Church. Now, you don't hear me talk like this very often, so give me 2 minutes. For a variety of reasons, this series has reminded me once again that Grace Community Church is unique and crucial in this geographical community at this moment in history. God made us big for a reason, and we cannot pretend otherwise. God put us here as a church for a reason, and we must grasp it. God called us right now in history for a reason, and we must respond. Our unique blend of generous orthodoxy, biblical orientation, and ethical resolve, I believe, is revolutionary. I've never experienced anything like this in a church in all my life, and I'm not afraid to say it. I gotta tell you, I'm both proud to serve as a pastor of this church, and I'm scared to death in some ways because I don't know what's gonna happen next. Something is happening here, and this series has awakened in me what God is doing. My challenge to you and my hope for you is that I want you to hop on board if you're just checking us out. Well, come on. Come on. You need to be here. If you feel God tugging in your heart, I want you to come here and get aboard this generous orthodoxy, biblical orientation, and ethical resolve that is emerging right here. If you've been coming a while and you sit way back there, you sit way back there and you like it that way, maybe it's time for you to move closer to the front. Maybe it's time for you to get off the sidelines if you're simply observing. It's time for you to join a group. It's time for you to serve on a team. We have 1,000 opportunities. Well, I don't know where I'd serve. We have 1,000 opportunities to serve just in Grace Kids Company and student ministry. So don't tell me you don't know where to serve. And there are thousands more, tens of thousands more right around here among the people we work with. Join a group, serve on a team, either on campus or in one of the number of justice ministries. Give financially to God's kingdom through this church. And look around. There's some empty seats here. Your family and your friends need a safe place and they need a cause to live for, and they will find it here. So come on. The transforming moral revolution of the kingdom of God is emerging right from this place. I'm pretty stoked about it.